Scripture reading will be from 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
I want to say thank you to all the guys who have helped lead us in worship all day long. They've all done a great job. Really appreciate that. I think we ought to say thank you more often and things like that. And they helped us go before God's throne and worship, and we appreciate their efforts and their good works. If you'd join me tonight in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, we are going to read some verses there in a little bit that actually extend over into chapter 2 as well, but that's where our lesson will be centered for a few minutes this evening. I want to begin with a bit of a riddle. What is more intoxicating than alcohol and more addictive than drugs? Well, the solution for tonight, at least, is power. You know, we live in a world, in a society, I think in a culture that worships power. And when you think of the major pursuits of mankind these days, pursuit of money, fame, influence, they're all sort of directly related to a lust for power. And so we see it, politicians seeking power, judges seeking power, business people seeking power. Not just in modern societies, but in what we might call primitive societies. You go some parts of the world to villages and places like that, and witch doctors and shamans thirst for power. It is not a modern problem exclusively. It is an ancient one. Think about the first temptation and the first sin. What was it all about? The serpent told Eve, if you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. See, that is a power temptation. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, it was power that he was offered. Now, we're all very grateful that Jesus rejected that temptation outright, but he was offered power. He's offered kingdoms and things like that. And so, even in the church, we can't expect that we're immune from that temptation, that that's something that we don't struggle with. There are, and there always have been, people who thirst for power and control in the church. Paul wrote about people in the first century who, as he said it, loved to have the preeminence. And there are even some modern churches and teachings that emphasize power a lot. There's a lot of power talk in some groups. The power of the Holy Spirit, for instance, is often discussed. But you wonder, as you hear that, if that power is really understood, the power of the Holy Spirit, or if it's claimed for the same purpose that it was used in the New Testament. I see some big differences in what some say today and what we see in Scripture. For example, Acts chapter 1. You remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told his disciples just before he ascended to the Father, he said, you go to Jerusalem and wait there for the Holy Spirit to come upon you in great power. And then he goes on and he tells them why they're going to receive that. What's the purpose? What's the use of that power? And it was so that they could be witnesses for Jesus in the world and throughout the world. That was the purpose of receiving this power. Today, when I hear people claim Holy Spirit power, I wonder if they're really interested in being witnesses for Christ, or if there's something else. Are they really interested in teaching others about Jesus, or is the power more about drawing attention to themselves, and maybe it's an ego booster, that kind of thing? Is it about their sense of self-importance, or their attempt to impress others or manipulate others? It sounds like that often. God's power and the power that the world lusts for are opposed, diametrically opposed. Power of the world is all about personal strength and control and manipulating others. That's the way people attempt to use power in this world. But God's power is different. God's power, in fact, is expressed in human weakness. And that's, I mean, we read that in the scripture, but I think that's a hard one for us to grasp. God's power is expressed in human weakness. We read things in the Bible like, when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. The world looks at that and laughs. You know, it thinks that's foolish. When I'm weak, I'm strong. That doesn't make any sense. But if we want God's power, we have to realize it's expressed in our weaknesses. And so as we turn to Scripture tonight to understand this, I want to do a couple of things. First, I want us to notice a couple of Bible warnings about the use of worldly power. We find this throughout Scripture. I want us to notice a few of those just as examples. And then I want us to read and just briefly comment on this passage that I think is the best expression of God's power through human weakness in all the Bible, in all Scripture, this opening of 1 Corinthians. So first, three Bible warnings about human power. The first is an Old Testament example. It's one of the kings of the Old Testament, the king of Israel. It's told about in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. The king is Uzziah, King Uzziah of Judah. And in 2 Chronicles 26, verses 15 and 16, listen to what it says about this king and what happened. It says there, in Jerusalem, he made machines designed by skillful men for use on the towers and on the corner defenses to shoot arrows and hurl large stones. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. That is, he usurped the priest's duty. And you probably remember what happens to him. He's struck with leprosy and is that way until the day of his death. But this is the reason it happens. It was a power issue with him. And we could see a lot of examples of that from the kings of the Old Testament. Remember that when the people, before they had kings, were calling out for kings, they wanted to be just like everybody else in the world. They wanted to be ruled by kings. And God warned them that if you appoint kings, then they're going to pursue fame and riches, and they're going to become prideful, and ultimately it's going to lead to your fall. And that's what happens, of course. God knew what kings would be like. Now, in the New Testament, we find same kind of warnings in the teachings of Jesus as he works with his disciples. And one of the best places for this is Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 44. Remember what Jesus said as he's trying to shape his disciples, to train them. He's talking about the Gentile rulers and how they operate and how they love their power, they love their authority. They love to lord it over people, Jesus said, of the Gentile rulers. But remember when he turns to his followers and he says, "But not so among you. It shall not be so among you. You are to be servants. You're to behave like slaves." And then he says, For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's one of the places where Jesus warns against the use and abuse of power. One more example from the New Testament, this one from the writings of Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Peter is actually talking about leadership in the church, talking about elders and the role of elders and overseers. I want you to listen to the warning that he sounds to people that might be in that position. He says, 1 Peter 5, "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." What are leaders in the church supposed to be? Are they supposed to be controllers, bosses, manipulators? Obviously not. They are to be servants, servant leaders. Sacrificial servants, Peter says. And examples for everybody else in those things. So, again, we could make a lot of examples of this. Old Testament and New Bible warnings about worldly power, lifting up bad examples and good examples and so forth. But what I want us to do is to look at this passage again that I think is the best expression in the Bible of the positive side of all this. In other words, how does God's power work in us even though we're weak? In fact, especially when we're weak. How does that happen? What does Scripture say about that here? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. And I want to take a few minutes and read through these verses, several verses here, but just listen tonight to these words from Paul as he so perfectly describes the point that we're trying to get across tonight, and that is powerful weakness. Power in weakness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 17. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And then the passage that was read a few minutes ago, the beginning of chapter 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Well, I hope you saw or heard as we went through that the emphasis on power in that text. In those 20 verses, it occurs at least 5 times. So, you know, you'd think that so much power language, this would be a passage the world would be interested in, since so many are in pursuit of power. But that's really not the case. Because, you know, Paul may be using the word power, but he's not speaking the world's language in any way as he talks about it. Paul is talking about power in weakness, which again to the world they say, that makes no sense. God's power in human weakness. He's talking about things like humility and meekness. He's talking about giving God the credit in all things and relying on God for all things. Notice first in verse 17, that first verse we read, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. In that passage, where is the power? It's in the cross of Jesus Christ. He was concerned that if they did things wrong, the cross of Christ would be emptied of its power. The power was not in Paul's fantastic sermons. You know, Paul would say in other places, I'm a weak preacher. Other people accused him of not being so great at what he did. And I think every modern preacher, this one included, ought to admit the same thing. We are weak. We don't have any power in and of ourselves to move people to Christ, to move the masses to Christ. Again, we quoted this verse this morning. Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, when I am lifted up, then I will draw all men unto me. Where is the drawing power? It's in Christ. Not in me, not in any preacher, not even in the great Paul. Paul says here in verse 17, I wasn't even sent to baptize. Think about that. Does that mean that Paul didn't think it was necessary to baptize people? Is that proof in some way that baptism is not part of God's plan? Hardly. Can't read the rest of the New Testament and come to that conclusion. But the fact is that sometimes the baptizer gets too much attention, especially if the baptizer is the preacher or the missionary or whoever it might be, like Paul. Paul went to these cities in the first century and planted the church in these cities. He didn't always do the baptizing. In fact, I wonder if he often had someone else do it, the way the language sounds here. It doesn't matter who does the baptizing. The power of baptism comes from God through Christ. The baptizer has nothing in it. So Paul apparently let others baptize. maybe co-workers. I don't know who did it. We know there were a lot of people baptized in Paul's work in Corinth and other places. Paul is this humble man. You know, he realizes his weakness. He realizes he didn't deserve credit. The credit belonged to God in Christ. Power in weakness, you see. And really go through all these verses in chapter 1 especially and make similar notes. It's all talking about God's power expressed in human weakness. Paul says, in effect, he says, you know, think about us. We're not really that smart. Speaking originally to the people in Corinth, we're not all that smart. We're not that successful. We don't have much power and influence in the world. We're mostly poor. The world thinks we're all fools. We just have this simple message about the cross of Christ, but it's true. We have truth, and it's the most powerful thing in the universe. So he says, if we're going to boast about anything, we're going to boast about the Lord. We're going to acknowledge His power. And then, at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 3, Paul reflects back on his time with the church there in Corinth when he established the church there by the power of God. And he says in verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. You ever puzzle over those words that he writes there? I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Paul was scared when he was in Corinth. Paul was scared? Yes. He was scared when he was in Corinth. He may even have been physically sick. Some commentators think when he says in weakness, he's referring to an illness that he may have had. We don't know for sure. We know he's there quite some time. He stays with them 18 months in Corinth, according to chapter 18 of Acts. We know that during that time, many Corinthians believed and were baptized. So we would say, successful work. The church is firmly established there in Corinth, but in the middle of all that success, Paul is afraid. I don't know if that happened to him every place he was, but he was afraid in Corinth. The Lord had to appear to Paul in a vision to reassure him. This is Acts chapter 18, verse 9. And he said to him, in that vision, basically, don't be afraid. Paul's afraid? Yeah. He feared for his life. You might be as well if every city you came to, somebody tried to kill you. And he was convinced it was going to happen in Corinth too. He says to him in this vision, don't be afraid. Go on speaking. Don't be silent. Don't shut up now, Paul, for I'm with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. Almost sounds like the kind of thing God said to Elijah one time when he was afraid. Why did Paul need that? Because he was weak. He had moments of weakness. And we think of Paul as probably the most successful evangelist, most influential missionary ever. He probably was, but Paul was weak. Power through weakness. So, back in chapter 2, verse 5, 2 Corinthians, Paul says, I tell you all this. I remind you of my weakness so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, if they developed a faith in Paul, wouldn't do them any good. If their faith was in this man, God wouldn't be able to work in that. But faith in God would save their souls. The same is true today. And I just think we need to be reminded from time to time where the real power lies. We need to be encouraged that even though we may be weak, in fact, especially when we're weak, when we are at our weakest, watch out. God's power has its greatest potential. It's all about God's power through our weakness. And the sooner we grasp that and accept it and apply it, the sooner we will be all that God wants us to be. Love this story. It's from several years ago now. Don't know if you're a golf fan or not. Some people think golf is about as interesting to watch as paint drying, but some of us enjoy it. You may have heard of Greg Norman. He was nicknamed the White Shark, Australian golfer. This goes back to 1996 and in the Masters golf tournament. He experienced one of the most devastating things that any athlete has ever had to suffer. He had been dominating this tournament. Golf tournaments have four rounds. After three rounds, he had built a lead that everybody thought was insurmountable. He was up six going into the final round. Just 18 holes of average golf, and Norman at the time never just played average. Just 18 holes of average golf, he'd be the victor at the Masters. They'd put that coveted green jacket on his shoulders, but it didn't happen. He collapsed in that final round, shot 78. I'll never in my life shoot that well, but it was terrible for Greg Norman. The one who won the tournament, Nick Faldo, shot 67, came from six strokes back to win by five strokes. Devastating. Still today, whenever the Masters tournament comes around, they bring up the collapse of the White Shark. Well, after that event, the story was done in the New York Times where he was interviewed, and he says he experienced after that the most touching few days of his life. People from all over the world contacted him with words of encouragement. He said the mail ran four times the volume of what Norman received when he won the British Open in 1993. Here's his quote. It changed my total outlook on life and on people. There's no need for me to be cynical anymore. My wife said to me, you know, maybe this is better than winning the green jacket. Maybe now you understand the importance of it all. I never thought I could reach out and touch people like that. And the extraordinary thing is that I did it by losing. So we're reminded that when we are weak, some of the most beautiful things in life can happen. Powerful weakness. This evening as we close, we offer the invitation of God. Responding to the invitation of God is admitting weakness. If we respond to obey the gospel, we're saying, I can't do it on my own. I need you, Lord. I can't save myself. It's a total admission of weakness, isn't it? And that's when God does his great work in us. And if as believers, we have to one day go before God and say, I've totally messed up. It's an admission of weakness. And God delivers great power of forgiveness. Tonight, if you find yourself in one of those situations, or you need the power of prayer, we're here to minister to one another tonight. And so we offer you this time to respond, let us know about it, and let us help you in any way we can. While together we stand and we sing this song.